Let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these wonderful songs that we have sung this morning, old songs, but yet with such a great message of our unchanging, always the same God, immortal, invisible, never changing, never resting, never getting tired, never getting weary. Father, we praise you for that. Thank you so much. We commit this time to you and ask that your Holy Spirit will teach us now from your word. Guide and direct us, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're working our way through Titus. Titus was written by Paul to Titus to set in order what is lacking. I've suggested you could remember Titus as being the good works book, or you could remember it as the so that book, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Setting straight what is lacking, and so we're making application from the writings of Paul to Titus, both in our own church and in our own personal lives. We've seen in chapter 2 three major motivations. First of all, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Secondly, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And thirdly, so that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. These are major motivations that ought to be driving every believer, not just those on the island of Crete that Paul was writing to Titus about. Every believer should have these three motivations as reasons why we want to live godly lives before the world that's looking for us to fall, looking for something they can accuse us for, that we don't give them anything. We don't make it easy for them. Then in the end of chapter 2, Paul talks about God's grace teaches us that we should live negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly desires. We should live positively, sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And we ought to live expectantly, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And then we ought to live zealously, zealous for good works. I keep going over this because if you have those three motivations and you have these four guiding principles for your life, that you're going to live negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, sensibly, righteously, and godly, looking for the blessed hope, zealous for good works, man, you're going to have a testimony for Jesus that won't quit. Titus chapter 3 then presents a series of contrasts, and we've looked at those. We're not going to take time to look at them today. It also presents our great salvation. Titus chapter 3 verses 3 through 8 present a very thorough presentation, theological discussion of the great salvation that we have. I encourage you, take some time and just read over Titus chapter 3 verses 3 through 8 and just meditate on what it tells us there about the salvation that is available through faith in Jesus Christ. What a great salvation. However, when God's message and gospel, when the message of salvation is being proclaimed, Satan and the flesh are going to try to disrupt it. And so verses 9 through 11, Paul has to write to Titus about how to respond to some problems. How to respond to some problems. Because Paul knows when you're doing the kind of work that Paul is exhorting Titus to do and exhorting the people on the island of Crete in this local church to do, Satan's going to oppose it and the flesh is going to oppose it. And so he's going to encourage Titus, don't let these things distract you. Don't let these things become distractions from doing the work of proclaiming this great gospel and these motivations. So in verse 9, he talks about doctrinal problems. In verses 10 and 11, he talks about interpersonal problems. And that kind of sums up the biggest problems we deal with. Doctrinal and interpersonal. So we looked last week at responding to doctrinal problems, the nature of the problems, foolish controversies, genealogies, strife, disputes about the law. Really heavy stuff. Heavy, heavy stuff. Important stuff. No, it's not. This is distracting stuff. And I would suggest, Trevor was mentioning the disputes about vaccination or no vaccination, and COVID or no COVID, and mask or no mask. Satan would love nothing better than to get churches divided and split over those kinds of things. And it's happened. I've heard of people that have left churches over the church churches, the position that the church took on one of those issues. I'm thinking, really? Seriously? That's a church leaving issue for? We looked at similar doctrinal problems throughout Scripture. We shouldn't expect to avoid doctrinal disputes. But these are serious things. The things that Paul was writing to Titus about on the island of Crete, they're trivial things. Evaluation of the problems, they are unprofitable, they are worthless. The command concerning the problems, avoid them. Just avoid them. Just don't get drawn into the things that are trivial and unimportant. So let me suggest to you that there's a hierarchy. Doctrinal problems, essential steps. And this isn't in Titus. This is kind of going beyond that for a minute. There are essential doctrines that we have to take a stand on. There are essential doctrines that we can't compromise on. Doctrines of the inspiration of Scripture, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Beloved, we've got to stand on those things. We have to hold them fast. There are also peripheral doctrines. I would think maybe masks and vaccine and things like that come into play here. Have your own opinion, by all means. But hold that opinion with grace toward your brother and sister in Christ, because somebody else might disagree with you. When you go through Romans chapter 14 and 15, when you go through 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, there were serious issues threatening to split the church in Corinth and Rome. And Paul says, don't judge your brother. To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him to stand. You and I are not lord of each other. You and I serve one common Lord, and that's Jesus. Don't let us get divided over peripheral things that are not essential doctrines. That's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants us arguing about trivial, minutiae. I've heard of people that have left church over the color of carpet that was chosen by the committee that chose the color of the carpet. I mean, really? Seriously? Music program in a lot of churches. Okay. Are we going to sing contemporary songs? Are we going to sing traditional songs? Maybe the bigger issue is drums or no drums. Really? Let's worship God reverently. We sing some contemporary songs. We didn't this morning because the theme that I picked, I couldn't find any contemporary songs. Maybe I just missed them. Other times we sing more contemporary songs. It's not the date of the song that's important, it's the theology and, secondarily, the singability. There are some modern songs that have just the phrasing, the order, the cadence, I have a hard time following. But you know what? There's also some traditional old hymns that are unsingable too. And besides that, there's some traditional old hymns that are terrible doctrine. Hey, don't split over things like that, beloved. It's just not worth it. But then you come to foolish doctrines. Avoid them. Just don't get drawn into that. So there are three levels of doctrines I see. Essential doctrines, peripheral doctrines, and foolish doctrines. The essential doctrines we can't compromise on. We have to hold those fast. Peripheral doctrines, you have your opinion and I have mine. And we can discuss it as brothers who love each other and disagree and agree to disagree and still love each other. At least we're supposed to be able to do that. Too often that doesn't happen. And then foolish doctrines, avoid them. Then he comes to the interpersonal problems. Follow along with me. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Paul says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Being self-condemned. The nature of the problem, reject a factious man. Now, how many of you know what that means? How many of you think you know what that means? Okay, some of you aren't so sure. Okay. The King James, I think, reads, reject a heretic. How many of you think you know what that means? How many of you think that's the same as a factious man? Yeah, okay. So maybe we're not so clear on this. The Greek word is hereticos. We get our English word heretic directly transliterated from that Greek word. The word hiereo, that is the root of it, literally means I choose. Keep your finger here. Go to Matthew 12 with me, just so you see an example of where this word is used. Matthew 12. Keep your finger here. We're coming right back. Matthew 12, 18. Old Testament quotation, Matthew 12, 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen. That's from the word hireo. Hireo. I choose. It's used several times in the book of Acts, 5:17, 24:14. You won't look at all of these. But there, in most of those cases, it's translated sect. Sect, S-E-C-T, talking about a small faction within Judaism, a small group, a chosen group of people, a people who have chosen to follow either a certain leader or a certain doctrine. Hireo, heretic. I believe that a heretic in this sense is a man who causes division in the church over his own personal views and doctrines and opinions, thereby creating factions and schisms in the body. That's my understanding of this term. A man who is a heretic, a man who causes division in the church over his own personal views and opinions, creating factions and schisms in the body. If you still have your finger in Titus, go to 1 Corinthians 1 with me. Because I believe this was going on in Corinth. And I believe much of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians has to do with this kind of issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. Start with me. Follow along as I read. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, is he saying that you all have to believe exactly the same things? No, he's not, because he's going to get to chapter 8, 9, and 10, three chapters that talk about believers having their own opinions. But the goal of each believer should be to serve the Lord. You may disagree with how you serve the Lord versus how I serve the Lord, but our goal should be, both of us, to serve the Lord together. Verse 11, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this. Each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? There were these divisions in the church at Corinth over who their hero was. We have people today who follow their radio preacher that they can do no wrong, and woe to the pastor in the pulpit who happens to disagree with their favorite radio preacher hero. Go to chapter 3 with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, verse 1, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you're still fleshly. For when there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? In other words, Paul says, you guys are living like unsaved people. You guys are living like unsaved. There ought to be a change. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, there ought to be a change in your life. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, but as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Later in 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 11 with me. First Corinthians 11, before Paul is getting ready to introduce his discussion of the Lord's table that we just observed, he has to address some problems that were disrupting the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11:17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions. Factions, that's our word, heresies. There must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. The church of Corinth was divided over who their hero was, but they also had socioeconomic divisions. The wealthy people were bringing a dinner to the agape meal that they would have before the Lord's table. The wealthy people were bringing a three-course dinner with steak. And then the slaves were coming in with a brown paper bag and a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And the rich people were looking down their noses at the poor people, and the poor people were lusting after their steak that the rich people had. And then they'd come together and they'd say, oh, we're having great communion. Isn't this sweet fellowship? And Paul says, no, you're not having fellowship. You're having cliques. You're having factions. You're having heresies. Schisms in the body. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 lists this heresies as one of the works of the flesh. One of the works of the flesh. This is not isolated to Crete. This is not isolated to Crete. Look at some of the other passages where people problems come up. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Leave your marker in Titus. We're coming back. That's home base. But I want you to see that this was something that Paul anticipated as a problem. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul is giving instructions to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, and he stops in Troas and sends for the elders in the church at Ephesus, verse 17, and he calls them to him, and he's giving them these instructions. Look what he says, verse 28. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Isn't that great instruction? Okay, you elders, shepherd the church. But remember, it's not your church, it's Jesus' church. He bought it with his own blood. You are under shepherds to serve under him. And Hebrews 13 talks about how elders are accountable. Serious thing to become an elder of a church. Verse 29, I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Those are the guys from outside that try to come in. Paul describes them as savage wolves, not sparing the flock. They're the flock. Remember the flock of God? Shepherd the flock of God? Sheep are pretty defenseless. They need the shepherd to defend them and protect them against the wolves, or they're easy prey. God is the great shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd, but he has left under shepherds, the elders of the church, to shepherd the flock and protect the flock. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, tragically, And from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul says, even among you, the elders of this church, there are going to be guys that are going to get out of fellowship with God, and they are going to draw people after them, trying to build up their own little kingdom instead of building Jesus' church. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Even from among your own selves. And when Paul left those elders at Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, he cried. Partially because he didn't believe he was ever going to see them again, but I believe also partially because of what he's predicting, that even from within the elders themselves, men are going to go astray. Look out for yourselves, elders. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's interesting, many of these warnings are in the pastoral epistles. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. Timothy, you got to watch out for yourself, Timothy. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Some people say, oh, you should never name names. Evidently, nobody told Paul that. Hymenaeus and Alexander. Watch out for these guys, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 2 Timothy 1, 15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. We've got Hymenaeus and Alexander, and now Phygellus and Hermogenes. Not everyday words. Not everyday names, not people you think of often. Because they were divisive. They were heretics. They were causing disruption within the churches. Chapter 2, verse 16. Right after Paul has said to Timothy, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus, oh, there he is again, and Philetus, oh, he's got a different crony this time. Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. They upset the faith. Timothy, watch out for these guys. Watch out for these guys. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. We don't know if that's the same Alexander of Hymenaeus and Alexander, but maybe. Maybe. We'll go back to Titus. The evaluation of the problem. Verse 11. Knowing that such a man is perverted. Perverted. This is the only place in the New Testament this word is used. Some things in Crete were just so unique that Paul had to deal with them in a way that was different than any of his other letters. This word literally has the idea of turning something inside out. They were so corrupted in their walk. Instead of turning to Christ in their walk, they have turned away from Christ. Such a man is perverted. Secondly, such a man is sinning. Such a man, verse 10, a factious man after first and second warning, he's sinning. He's engaged in the practice of sin. We all commit sin, but this is a guy who's making it a habit, making it a lifestyle. Perverted, sinning, self-condemned. Self-condemned. That's Paul's evaluation of these guys. This heretic. These people who are causing division. The command concerning the problem. Verse 10. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. So, you give a first warning. Then you give a second warning. And then thirdly, you reject him. You reject him. That sound harsh? It is. Why would Paul be so harsh with these guys just because they are heretics? Because Paul is concerned about the body. Paul is concerned about the flock. Titus has been charged with shepherding the flock of God on the island of Crete. And these guys are destroying the flock, disrupting the flock, separating the flock into little schisms, little sects, little groups, destroying the unity of the Spirit. There are other passages where Paul has dealt with people like this. Let me just go through these quickly with you. You can either turn to them if you want. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." That's serious, folks. That's serious. We won't take time to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about those who destroy the body. And he's not talking about the human body there. He's talking about the local body. Those who are destroying the local body, the local church, God's going to deal with them harshly. Go to Galatians chapter 1 with me for a minute. Verse 8, Galatians 1, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." 2 Thessalonians 3, we won't take time to stop there. If you can, if you want, I'll read you just a couple of verses from it. Lengthy passage. Paul is concerned that there were some people that were causing disruption to the flock. Verse 6, "We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition that you received from us." Verse 11, "For we hear some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work with their own hands, to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." First Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. 1 Timothy 5:11, Paul talks about older women. But refuse to put younger widows on the list when they feel sensual desires in disregard to Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And in his last example, 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. There are people arguing about trivia, causing divisions in churches over minutiae, things that aren't that important. There are doctrines that are vital, that are absolutely non-negotiable. This isn't talking about that. This is talking about people who are making divisions over things that are not that important. Avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. Reject them. Verse 10. Titus chapter 3. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. These people are endangering the unity, the purity, and the testimony of the church. That's serious, folks. They're endangering the unity, the purity, and the testimony of the church, and that's very serious. So I close with Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God is very concerned about our unity. Not uniformity. We don't have to all dress like Dave or Dan. We don't have to look like Dave or Dan. We don't have to talk like Dave or Dan. That's not the point. But are we doing things that are causing division within the body? If so, stop it. Our job should be to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. God created the unity of the Spirit when the Spirit baptized us all into the body of Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, you're part of that body. There ought to be an organic, not organizational unity, an organic living family unity among us. And God takes that unity very seriously. God takes that unity very seriously. We should strive to maintain it, preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Fighting for the doctrines that are essential, absolutely. Refusing to fight over the ones that aren't. Having our own opinion? Absolutely. Study the Word. Come to your own conclusion. But let somebody else come to their own conclusion different from you. And let that be okay. Let's pray. Father, we are challenged again by the importance you place on the unity of the local church. The body of Christ, yes, we are one in the Christ. But also, Father, here within this church, we desire that there would be true, loving, gracious unity among us. Help each one of us to examine our own hearts to see if we're doing anything to disrupt that unity and confess it to you. Father, now we are about to head downstairs to enjoy a meal as an expression of that unity. I pray, Father, that it will be a great time of true fellowship as we love one another, serve one another, wait for one another, and eat with one another. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May God's grace be with you.